song is, I guess, talking about the fact that not going to be any distractions, not going to be any interruptions, right. Not going to have to be in the glory and then turn around and there's the devil. Right. Now, but we need to sing his story in this glory land as well. Because that's when you're going to really need the glory. The glory down here helps us to walk through and overcome all the issues of life we face. And a glory in heaven is the glory that we get to rejoice in, because all the things that we have had to fight and stand up against and rebuke are gone. And never more will we have to deal with them. So keep that two perspectives in mind. You start singing that, when I wake up in the land of glory, you're going to wake up tomorrow morning, make sure you wake up in the land of glory. And then when you someday really wake up in the manifested final land of glory, when you get home, when the Spirit of God is everywhere he can possibly be and there is nothing to distract from him. When our down payment becomes full payment. Because the Bible says that we have the Holy Spirit as a down payment of what it's going to be like in heaven. So let's live in a good down payment. Always remember we have what we need. But boy, we're going to have a good time someday. Hallelujah. Well, I don't think I need to move this because you folks out here are not going to be able to see much of what I'm going to do anyway. How about my buddies? My 9-year-olds and... Now, you'll have to use your imagination out there in the... Now, I want everybody to kind of sit around where you can see this. Like we're on both sides of this. So just where you can see what's going on here. And today, we're talking about family. This is family day because everybody stays in here. And we're in the service together. And I'm talking today about the core of the family. And you know what the core of something is? What's the core of an apple? You know what an apple core is? You know the little part in the middle of the apple that's got the seed in it that you don't eat?
You know when you're chopping on an apple?
That's the apple core.
That's the core.
That's the core.
That's the inside part.
The core of something is at the very center of it. That's the core. And what's at the core of something is what holds it together. Now, you guys seem to like the magnet demonstration, so I'm going to demonstrate this morning the core of the family using this magnet. Now, this magnet is the family core, the very central part of the family. And the very central part of the family needs to be Jesus. Now, when you take the strongest part of the family, right there it is. That's the core of the family, the thing that keeps the family together. Now you see these paper clips? Got a bunch of paper clips here. I'm going to give each one of you a paper clip. Okay, here's your paper clip. Y'all hold them because I'm going to have you do something with them in a minute. Well, those are stuck together. Okay, get that one loose and give it to him. And then there's yours. And I'll keep me a paper clip. All right, now this is me. Everybody hold up your paper clips. All right, now that's you. Still working on that thing? Let's see. There you go. All right, now, everybody hold up your paper clips. This is you. All right, now, that's the center of the family. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to take your paper clip and I want you to lay it down somewhere on that piece of paper. Okay, now whose paperclip is this one?
That's mine.
That's yours? Okay, here's my, this is mine. Now, wow, we got all sticking to the paper, to the magnet except two. Now, why didn't they stick to the magnet? They're way out here. Now, let's see what we can do about this. Let's see what happens here. Nothing happening yet, but look here. You do, that's yours, isn't it, Brenton? Mm-hmm. You push it like I'm pushing this one. Who's, okay. Keep pushing it. Wait a minute, okay, stop.
Come on.
Wow, it stuck to yours.
Mm-mm, mine's just right
there. That's yours, well, whose is that one?
That's probably mine.
It's probably yours? Well, look at it, it's stuck to that. Now, because it's stuck to that, that means it's in the, it's stuck to that one. Look at this one. Where's it going to go? Whoa! Okay. Now, see, if this one comes on around here, even though it's stuck to that one, it's stuck to those two. But it's not stuck to here. But you know, these two here are touching this one. This one is touching these two. Now, let's say that this is the core of the family. This is Mommy and Daddy. Now, Mommy and Daddy are holding on to the core, which is Jesus. But now, here you are, and you know about Jesus, and you know he's the core. But right now, what's keeping this person here is Mama and Daddy. Now, you take this person, and look at that. Mommy and Daddy is always with him. Look, don't lose. So even though he doesn't know about the core, and he's not got in there yet, but because he's sticking to Mom and Daddy, he's still safe. Now, what did I just tell you? Tell me somebody, one of you volunteered to tell me what I just told you. To explain it to me. Don't, no, here. What'd you just learn from this? Don't do that. Yeah, what'd you just learn from what I did? Anything? Now, who did I say this was?
Yeah. Jesus.
They're stuck to the core.
And the core is
Jesus.
Right. So, you got, whether you understand or not, you got to stick to your parents, don't you? Right? Because they're stuck to
Jesus.
All right. Somebody give me a J. Give me a J.
Oh, what a weak J.
They don't know that, do they? Come on, show them, guys. Give me a J.
I was talking to them on that part, but parents, it's really important. Parents, grandparents, adult influences, that you stick to the core. Because if you're not stuck to the core, you're going to have very little traction on those around you. Yeah, if you read the bulletin this morning, you saw in there where I said that we all the churches around in the county, and I don't know how many of them are going to do something, but all the churches around in the county got a mail out from the Dare County Health Department, and they asked us to emphasize September as the Strengthen the Family Month. And so what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to real quickly share about the core of the family. Now, it's impossible to cover everything. It's impossible to cover every scripture. It's impossible to cover every aspect. But what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to present to you the idea of the core of the family, the very center of it that holds it together. Now, you know, if the core of the earth wasn't doing what it's doing, the earth would be in bad shape. The core in there is turning inside the earth. The magnetic field and the molten rock and everything has motion in it. And that motion, in relationship with all the other things that are going on in the earth, keeps the earth turning like it's supposed to be turning, and keeps everything in balance. Now, if our core, well, let's use this expression. If you heard somebody say they're rotten to the core, or it's just rotten to the core, that means that all the way through to the very heart of it. Now, if the core of something is not strong, if the core of something is not in the condition it should be, that which is connected to it, that looks to it for its life, is going to start dying and decaying. And I really believe that one of the things that is drastically wrong with this country is that we are allowing it to rot at the core. And I believe the core, just like I said in the bulletin this morning, I believe the core of humanity is a family. There was a family before there were tribes. There was a family before there were villages. There was a family before there were nations. And yet, for some reason or other, the powers that be today seem to be taking the family as just a necessary evil. That the family is not that important because in most cases the family doesn't know what they're doing anyway. I'm going to have to really watch myself this morning or I'll get into some issues that I don't have time to get into. But I want to read you two scriptures and then we're going to look at the core of the family and see what is necessary for it to be a healthy core. And if it's a healthy core, then hopefully the fruit that's produced from it is going to be healthy fruit. Psalm 103, in verse 13, it says this. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Now, the first thing I need to let you know is the meaning of this word pity. That word pity there doesn't mean, well, you know, aren't they pitiful? Well, you know, I just pity them. And we usually say that because it's a mess. That's usually a negative thing when we use the word pity. But the word that's used here, that translated pities, means merciful kindness, compassion, understanding, doing everything necessary for the well-being of the ones involved. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. As the Lord shows merciful grace and help, assistance, so the Lord does the same for those who fear him. Now, I've been on Wednesday night, this past Wednesday night, we talked about the Bible and the parts of the Bible and everything. And now I want you to turn to a book, Hosea. It's in the Old Testament, in the prophets. If you had a Bible like mine, it'd be on page 1260. This is something that God said through the prophet Hosea. Now, if you don't remember the story of the prophet Hosea, one of the things that God told him to do was to marry a prostitute. And it was an example that God was using to say, I don't care what you've done in your life. I don't care how far you've got away from me. I don't care what's going on. I'm going to take you back. And that was the story of Hosea, in a nutshell. And this is what he said to Israel. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. It shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. The earth shall answer with grain, with new wine, with oil. They shall answer Jezreel. Then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. And I want to read you this footnote. God renews his covenant with Israel in the form of wedding vows. He promises a relationship characterized by permanence, right standards, fair treatment, love unfailing, tenderness, security, and continuing self-revelation. That's what's at the core of our relationship with God. Permanence, right standards, fair treatment, love unfailing, tenderness, security, and continuing self-revelation. Now, we took all of those aspects there and applied them to a marriage and got them to working in that marriage, we would have a heaven on earth marriage. The problem is that many times we don't get that going on. But here is the core. I'm not going to be talking too much about, well, I won't say what I'm going to be talking about. Here's the core. C-O-R-E. Core. C is for Christ. If you try to have any kind of relationship on this earth and Christ is not a part of it, you got one foot in the hole to start with. And until you allow Jesus Christ to become part of the core of your life, you're going to have to contend with dealing with that foot being in that hole most of the time. Every time you go to do something, your foot's in the hole. Now picture what kind of difficulty that would create. You got to go to work with your foot in the hole. When you try to relax, you got a foot in the hole. All of that, everything is affected by it. If Christ is not included in the core of our relationships, particularly in the family. A as I said, God compared his relationship to us with that of marriage vows. The church is the bride. The body of Christ is the bride. Christ is the head. He's the one that's in charge of the body. Now, you're in charge of your body. Your physical head is in charge of your body. Now, how do you take care of your body? How do you do it? Do you care? You know, if you don't ever take a bath, it's your head that decided it. You don't brush your teeth, it's your head that decided not to. You don't wear any shoes. If you don't go out, if you don't put a coat on when it's cold, it's your head that decided to do it or not do it. Because your head is in charge of your body. Now, who is the head of your family? Is Christ? Psalm 68. And you can't even, with what I'm doing this morning, you can't even spend a lot of time. On each one of these letters. But keeping the idea, and in Psalm 68, verse 5, a father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity. In other words, chains fall. And the rebellious dwell in a dry land. But the rebellious dwell in a dry land. The rebellious, they're sort of like the ones that of those paper clips that weren't close enough to the core. They're just laying there. No life in them. Didn't move. Weren't charged. But when they got close to the core, they just reached out and grabbed them. The core reached out and grabbed them. You get close enough to the core of things, the core will reach out and grab you if Christ is in the core. Now, let me read you something here. This word father, where it says he's a father of the fatherless, is the word ab. A-B. It means father, forefather, producer of a certain thing, a very simple word. Ab is supposed to be one of the first words a baby can say. It's in Hebrew. The Aramaic form of ab is Abba, which has become common in modern Hebrew as the word Israeli children use for daddy. A daddy of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. You know, there's a difference between a father and a daddy. Anybody can be a father, but you got to learn how to be a daddy. I mean, you know, all you just a biological process will make you a father or a mother. But that doesn't necessarily make you make you daddy or mommy. But that's what the scripture is saying. The psalmist is saying God is not just a father that created you. God is a daddy that's going to watch over you, care for you, and take care of you. That's what fathers need to learn. You just don't father somebody and then just leave all the rest of it to somebody else. That's where the homes are broken. There's no father there. Now, one other thing, and now listen to this. Everybody, if you're old enough in here to understand what I'm saying, I know there may be some of the little ones and they won't pay attention, but if you're old enough to hear me and to understand what I'm saying, listen to this. We sometimes speak about difficult circumstances into which people are born as an accident of birth. Viewed from a divine perspective, however, our placement in a human family is no accident at all. It is a divine appointment. God sets the solitary in families. Indeed, the protection and care that one receives in a family is so essential to human life that God says He will personally intervene on behalf of widows and orphans who lose the normal protection of a husband and father. When we are tempted to complain about our family or suppose that our birth circumstance would be better somewhere else, we need to regain this divine perspective. This is not to become passive or fatalistic about one situation, nor is it to say this will cause an escape from sorrow or suffering. Nevertheless, we are reminded that the ultimate well-being of our human families rests upon the promise and care of our Father in heaven, and that His sovereign and loving purpose will intervene for our benefit. You've got to trust God that you're right. And you know, when you have an attitude, "I wish I'd been born some other family," you're missing the blessing of God because of your attitude. All families aren't perfect. Matter of fact, I don't know that there is a perfect family. But with Christ as the center of it, there's something to build on. And I'm talking about being at the center of everybody involved. O is for order. Order in the family. There is a divine order in the family, just as there is a divine order in creation. God is first. And it comes down from there. God, when He set the family together, put the father in charge of the family. He put the father in as the head of the family. Now, let me tell you something, fathers. That doesn't mean that just gives you the right to lord it over your family, to make them do what you say and act like you want them to act, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It means you are responsible for your family. They are not responsible to take care of you. You are responsible to take care of them. Order. Then you have the mother. You know, somebody said the father's the head of the family, but the mother's the neck. The neck turns the head, and the neck connects the head to the rest of the body. And have you noticed in the animal kingdom, very few in animal families, that the father has much to do with the raising of the family? Now, there are a few exceptions. There are some where mother and father both share in raising the little baby animal, whatever it is. But in most cases, the father is content with the fact that there's a baby. Now I'm going to move off to something else. When you want another baby, let me know. Now, I know that may sound a little... That's in the animal world. But it's sad to say that it's also true now, more than ever, in the human world. You know, father said, "I'll make love to you, but don't ask me for nothing else. I don't even want to pay child support. I don't have time for that little brat. I got things to do. I got deals to make. I've got trips to take. I've got plans to fulfill. You stay at home, and you take care of them. I'll see you around." Somebody is not fulfilling their order in the family. And as I said in the bulletin, and I'll just throw that out right here, the biggest thing that's wrong with the families in the world today is selfishness. Everybody wants to continue as a family living the same way they did when they were single. And if you try to do that, it will not last. I can promise you it will not last. And if you stay together in the same house, you won't really have a relationship. The order. And children, you have a place in the family. And let me give this an example. Body of Christ and Christ. Jesus married us. Okay. Jesus married you supposedly because he loved you. For God so loved the world, etc., etc., etc. Jesus came and he died for us. It wasn't the nails that held him on the cross. It was love. All of those kind of things. But for love, he married you. And now you become his body or his bride. Now, what kind of relationship are you supposed to have with him? What kind of relationship is he supposed to have with you? Now that he has wooed you, now that you found out that he died for you because he loved you, and you decided, okay, that's a good deal. I'll give myself to him. I will marry him, to use the terms we're talking about this morning. And then when you get home, he starts abusing you. And the reason he starts abusing you is because you are not doing it the way I told you to do it. I told you thou shalt not, and you've done it anyway. Go to your room. And he's talking like that, not to the kids, but to the bride. If you don't straighten up, I'll slap you across this room. I'll show you who's the boss in this family. You got that picture? Is that what Christ did to us? You know, he didn't invite us into his home for his benefit. He invited us into his home for ours. He married us because we needed him, not because he needed us. Now, he made us and he wants us, but he's not going to change with you or without you. But he's willing to take the responsibility and the order of the family and take care of us and do for us so that we can wake up in the morning smiling. That's order. Now, moving on to the R. Christ, order. The R, respect. Respect. There has to be respect in families. There has to be respect in family members. We're going to look at a scripture in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Starting with verse 1. Children. Children, let me tell you something. Every one of us in here are children of somebody. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In the Lord. One, that's where Christ comes in. That's where the order comes in. Obey your parents. Now, is there any time when a child has a right not to obey his parents? The only The only condition that a child can find themselves in, that they are not necessarily obligated to obey their parents, is if their parents are asking them to do something that they absolutely know is morally and spiritually wrong. I mean, there are parents that require their kids to do some of the strangest stuff. Not for the sake of the kid, but for the sake of the parent. There are parents that are making money off of what they're making their kids do. And that's sad to say. That shows that they have no respect for themselves and they have no respect for their children. You know, a parent that would get their little 3-4-year-old kid drunk, showing absolutely no respect to anybody. None whatsoever. Children, obey your parents to the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Now, parents, you are a child, and this is what you are right now. You are, if you're a Christian, you are a child of God. God is your father. God is your parent. So what are you supposed to do? Obey your parents in the Lord. Our Father is God. We need to obey Him. Not because that makes Him our Father. He's our Father because we were born again from His nature. But now that we are His Father, or that we are His children, showing respect to God means that I'm going to do my best I can to obey you. Are you going to miss it? Yeah. Are you going to forget to take out the trash someday when He's already told you to? Probably. Going to forget to straighten up your room? Or get busy doing something else? Didn't forget it, you just didn't have time for it. Now, He doesn't cease being your Father. But on the other hand, you know, I never in my life that I can ever remember did I ever do something with the attitude, I don't care whether God likes it or not. Think about it. You don't have to answer, but how about you? I mean, I've done things that I shouldn't do. Sometimes deliberately and sometimes by mistake. But I never can remember ever doing anything thinking, I'm going to do it whether God likes it or not. I don't even remember having that attitude about my earthly parents. Yeah, I mean, I slipped and did some stuff. I did things they didn't approve of, and I got caught for most of them. But I never did have the attitude, well, I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care whether they like it or not. If I did something that I knew they wouldn't like, my thought was, I just hope they don't find out. But they usually did. And with God, He always does. He always knows. You can't look around and see if God's watching and say, I don't see Him. But you know, there's no respect for God in the world today. I mean, we're trying to get Him out of school. There was some little girl that got suspended from school because she said, bless you, when somebody sneezed. Because that was one of the rules, or one of the words, bless you. That's one of the things that their teacher had on their list of, you can't say this in this room. And so some little kid sneezed, and the little girl said, bless you. And the teacher heard her. Sent her to the principal's office. And I don't know how that ever came out, but they said that the teacher had the right to do, it was her classroom, so she had the right to set the standards. And if she didn't want that said in there, she didn't have to have it.
The other extreme there, I can bring up normal, they do a devotion in the morning. I think that's great that they do.
Amen.
The opportunity is given to them, and it's not a forced thing, but it's there. And it's accepted by the county, it's endorsed by the school, the speakers lead it. That is much more uncommon than they realize. It's like,
yes.
Because they've never been anywhere else to see
yes.
that it's not. And we know it's one extreme or the other. And this area, I'm proud to see that it's like that.
Amen. Like I said earlier, last year at the graduation, or was it one of them, last night graduation, I'm not sure which it was, when Caleb prayed. Well, it's the one where he said, if there's anybody here that don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, we just pray that this may be the time that they will accept Him. Our daughter-in-law, Cindy, she just went. And Scott leaned to me, he said, there'd be a court case if that happened up in Ohio. Yeah. I said, well, if somebody complains about that here in Taylor County, they'll probably have to move out of the county.
They'll tolerate the word God, but not the word Jesus.
Mm-hmm. And you know the truth of the matter is that is one of the reasons why we are seeing the development of things the way we're seeing them. That's one of the reasons why I'm talking about a lot of this stuff that I'm talking about this morning is because society is saying we don't need Him anymore. We don't need Him. Everybody don't like Him, so let's just everybody shut up about Him. Everybody just bury it. You can believe it, but keep your mouth shut about it. And so, you know, can you call that respect? I think not. Not respect toward God. And look what it says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Talk about obeying, honoring, and respecting. Now, fathers, respect your children and bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Which brings us to the E. The E is encouragement. Encouragement. There is too much lack of encouragement in families. There is too much of you're never going to amount to anything rather than, hey, I'm proud of you. You're doing a good job. Proverbs 22:6. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Train up a child. We just got through reading the scripture there in Ephesians. It says, training the child. Parents, how do you train a child? Do you train a child simply by beating them when they don't obey you? Ricardo is a horse trainer. A trainer. Now, Ricardo, how much success would you have with your horses if the only time you had any interaction with them is when they did something you didn't want them to? And eventually, when you went in the barn, the horse would say, oh, no. Here he comes again. We're going to get another beating. And it's sad to say, but I know families where that's the attitude. Daddy's home, let's hide. And there may be some wives that feel that way. And there may be some husbands that feel that way. But you see, what I'm saying is encouragement. Encouraging one another. I'm trying to remember, and I've watched Ricardo with those horses a lot. I'm trying to remember when he was training them, seeing a real display of negative energy. Now, there's been a few times, and probably sometimes when I wasn't there, when that horse has absolutely decided he is going to do what he wanted to do. But Ricardo didn't use a gun on him. He didn't get a 2x4 and beat him. He had a halter. And that thing's fixed up in such a way that you know what you're doing. You get a hold of that halter, and you move it just right the way... And that horse will pretty much get down on his knees for you if necessary. And he's not being abused and he's not being hurt. He's just being trained to do what he's supposed to do. Train up a child in the way he should go. And that doesn't necessarily mean you make all the decisions for how he's going to be. This is what you're going to be when you grow up, son. Why? Because that's what I would have been if I'd have had the chance. And now that you're here, you've got the chance, and that's what you're going to be. And then they wonder why there's no communication between them after that, because that's not what the child really had in his heart that he wanted to do. But you train them up with words and actions of encouragement. Daddy, well, you didn't. Don't bother me, son. We had a hard day's work. Mommy, would you? Oh, mommy's had a bad day. Don't bother me. Go do something. You know, here's $5. Go find yourself something to do. And you know what they're going to find? Something to do. And it's not going to include you. And when they come back home, they may not want to tell you what they found to do. But all of this, there's things that we have to consider in the core of our family relationship. There's got to be Christ, the right order, respect, and encouragement. And when you get that blend right and you get it solidified together, then you build on it. You're going to have problems? Mm-hmm. You may have a good core and there may be a couple of rotten spots because something hit it and it bruised it. But see, in the human realm, we heal. The fruit, you might not heal. But in human realm, yeah, we get bruises. But with God, all things are possible. And they can be healed. We're going to conclude our service this morning with our family communion together. We're also going to have the basket up here when they come for the seed offering. First Sunday of each month is a seed offering. You sow a seed for something that you believe in God for. And that's up to you and God. But when you come for communion, you're bringing him something. You say, okay, God, I appreciate. And I'm not talking about buying something. I'm just talking about appreciating it. You know, we look at Christmas. A lot of people buy something because it's Christmas. They just feel like because it's Christmas, they're obligated to. But years and years ago, we went through we swung from one side of the road to the other. And we went through the thing of, we tried to avoid Christmas as much as we could. We didn't have gifts. We didn't put up a tree. We didn't make any special arrangements. We didn't do any of that because, it was just a worldly thing and it really wasn't that important to anybody anyway. And it wasn't even actually Jesus' birthday. And so we'd buy our kids stuff because we loved them. I can remember getting Scott, he's this little fellow, on the trip, got him something. And brought it home, gave it to him. And he was like, what's that for? I said, just because I love you. Wanted to get you something. Instead of saying, oh, you want that son? Well, you have to wait till Christmas. Because at Christmas, I'm obligated to get you something. Because it's Christmas. See what a little simple thing it is? It's a simple thought, but a lot of little simple things in existence that when you really stop thinking about them, you wonder, that just don't sound quite right. Did I do it because I love them, or did I do it because it's their birthday? But see, God did things for us, not because it was anything special, except he just loved us, wanted to do it for us, wanted to die for us. In our Bible study on Wednesday night, we were studying the Bible. And I don't mean studying in the Bible. I mean we were studying the Bible itself as a book. Some of the things about it. You know, it wasn't until after the Protestant Reformation in 1517 that we actually had verses in the Bible. And the first Bible with chapters and verses was the Geneva Bible in 1560. For 1560 years, the church didn't have a Bible that had verses and chapters in it. And so we were talking about things about the Bible, and some of the fascinating facts about it. And how there are things that we just never stop to think about. Things that we have an advantage that, and the core of it was that people wanted the Word of God enough that they were willing to get into a manuscript that didn't have any chapters, didn't have any verses, and had no idea. You know, it's on the page about three-fourths of the way down, about halfway across. Mm-hmm. But they did it. And they kept it as the core of their lives. And one of her questions was, what's the three most important events in the New Testament? And most everybody got it. Fill in the blank. It was a fill in the blank thing. I passed my worksheet. The birth, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. Everything else, secondary to those three things. Now, if the most important thing in the New Testament is Jesus, what should be the most important thing in our lives? Jesus. He shed his blood and his body for us. And he said, do this in remembrance of me until I come again. So we prepare for things this morning, and we're going to do that. Praise God. I'm getting strong enough to move my own pulpit. There was a time, not too distant past, that just wouldn't do that. Couldn't do that. Didn't do that. Heavenly Father, and we, Lord God, with respect and honor, refer to you as our Heavenly Father. Not just our Father that created us, but our Daddy who loves us, who wants to take care of us and to provide for us, who knows all that we need and knows what we should be. And Lord, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Shed his blood for us. Open the way for us to be born again into your family. And Lord, we take this communion in remembrance of that, and to proclaim it until he comes again. In his name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Let us stand together. Lord, we go from this place today in your presence and in your power to walk with you as a vital part of your kingdom, to give you our respect, to obey you as your children. And Lord, we commit to you that we will walk the way we should walk, and that it will be our desire to see fulfilled in us and in our children and our grandchildren all of the characteristics of the kingdom and of our God. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Don't forget to sign up for the ladies' conference. That's coming up in a couple of weeks now. Also, that weekend is when we want to encourage everybody to be here on Sunday morning. Family day at New Life. Get them all in. Amen.